Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. Great to see you today. And you've picked a great Sunday to be here because we are beginning a new teaching series where we're walking through the Lord's Prayer together. And I want to start our series with a question that kind of set the tone for us. And the question is this: do you ever struggle to pray? Like, do you ever struggle to pray? Is it hard for you at times to know what to say and what to pray for and how long to pray? You know, out of all of the spiritual disciplines, prayer is probably the one that is the most difficult for me. You know, reading my Bible is something that I've always loved, that has come very naturally for me, but prayer is just, it's hard for me. It's a challenge. For one, it's hard for me to sit and be still and to quiet my mind. My mind likes to wander and is easily distracted, but I also struggle at times to know what to say and what to pray and how to pray. And so prayer has always been for me something that I've wanted to grow in. You see, prayer is a gift that God has given to us. And prayer really serves several different purposes. For one, prayer is kind of the primary way that we commune with God. We hear from God and we talk to God through prayer. Second, prayer is the means by which we bring our needs and our desires to God. The Bible talks about how we are to petition God and ask him to move through prayer. Third, prayer, it's one of the ways that God changes and transforms us. Prayer isn't just about getting God to do stuff for us and give us stuff. Prayer is the way that God changes us. And the more time we spend in prayer, the more we start to look like Jesus. And fourth, prayer is what God has chosen to use to accomplish his will and his purposes in our world, which means that our prayers matter. Our prayers make a difference. God hears them. God responds to them. God answers them. And so whether you feel like you've got a great prayer life and prayer comes naturally for you, or maybe like me, prayer is a bit of a challenge and a struggle for you, I think all of us, if we're being honest, probably wish we had a better prayer life than we do. We wish that prayer was more of a priority in our life. But just like any spiritual discipline, whether it's scripture or giving or fasting or Sabbath, we are able to grow in our ability to pray. And so for the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be walking through the Lord's Prayer line by line and learning from Jesus how to pray. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning of the New Testament. And you may want to go ahead and mark that spot in your Bible. We're going to be going back to this passage over and over for the next few weeks. But the Lord's Prayer comes in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's longest and most famous teaching. It outlines for us the ethical teachings and principles of the kingdom of God. It describes what life should look like and be like within God's kingdom. In fact, some of Jesus's most well-known and famous sayings come from the Sermon on the Mount. Things like, "You are the salt of the earth. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do not judge, or you too will be judged." But right in the middle of this sermon that Jesus is giving, he begins to teach on prayer. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, Jesus says this: "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so before Jesus even begins to teach us how to pray, he starts with what prayer isn't. And the first thing that he points out is that prayer is not a performance. It's not an audition. And he describes those who he calls hypocrites, these people who would stand in the synagogues or they would stand on the street corners during the designated prayer times, and they would pray out loud, and their desire was for people to see them praying, to be impressed by them, to admire how spiritual and mature they were. And Jesus says, look, don't be like them. Because prayer isn't about impressing people. Prayer isn't about trying to seem more spiritual than we are. No, prayer is personal and it's private. It's something done between you and the Lord. Jesus says, I want you to go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, this doesn't mean that we should never pray in a public setting. Doesn't mean that we should never pray among other believers. We see throughout the New Testament times where believers or the church gather together to pray. But prayer is about us communicating with God. It's about us drawing close to Him. It's not a performance. It's not this audition that we have. And then Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So the second thing Jesus is helping us to see is that prayer is not some magical formula. It's not about saying all the right words in the exact right order. It's not about using spiritual buzzwords and trying to sound smarter or more theological. Prayer is simply about us talking and communing with God. It's a conversation. We speak, He speaks. We listen, He listens. But have you ever noticed when we pray, and I know I'm guilty of it, some of the kind of weird things that we'll say when we pray? Like we'll pray and ask God to give us a hedge of protection. I'm not even sure what a hedge is. We ask God to give us traveling mercies. We lift people up in prayer. We ask God to bless this food to our bodies. Like we pray in a way that we would never actually talk. And we'll say a whole bunch of spiritual sounding things. And oftentimes there's very little substance to what we're actually saying. And Jesus says, don't do that. You don't need to ramble and babble on like the pagans, because prayer is not about saying the right words. It's not about saying the right phrases. Like God isn't up in heaven analyzing and critiquing your prayers as you're praying. He's not like, I don't know if I would have said it quite that way. I don't know if that's entirely theologically accurate. No, prayer is about the posture of our heart. It's about drawing near to God, drawing close to Him in humility and dependence and desperation. It's not a performance. It's not a formula. It's not about impressing people. It's about drawing near to God. And so that's what prayer isn't. But then Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. He says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I think there can be a lot of kind of confusion when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. Like when Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, is Jesus expecting us to only pray in this way? Like, do we need to recite these exact words in this order every time that we pray? You see, Jesus didn't give us the Lord's Prayer as this formula or ritual to recite, where we need to pray these specific words every single time that we pray. Instead, the Lord's Prayer is meant to be kind of give us a structure or guidelines to help us as we pray. You know, a few years ago, when I turned 30, I decided to buy a Traeger. And I don't know if you've ever seen those memes on social media that say that when guys turn 30, they either get really interested in smoking meat or World War II history. But there's a lot of truth to that statement. And since I don't like history, barbecue it was for me. But before getting a Traeger, I had never cooked anything in my life. And that is not an exaggeration. I had never cooked anything. I could make a cup of coffee. I could maybe make a smoothie on a good day. But that was about the extent of my ability in cooking and in the kitchen. And so when I got my Traeger and first started out, I was looking up all these recipes and videos online and on Instagram. And I would find these recipes and I would follow them to a T because I didn't want to mess anything up. I was super intimidated by the whole process. You know, I'm trying to figure out, okay, what temperature do I need to cook this at, and how long do I need to cook it for, and what seasonings do I use, and how long do I let it rest for? And I would never go off course from the recipe because I was afraid I was going to mess the entire thing up. But see, now that I've been doing it for a few years, I don't typically follow a specific recipe anymore. Instead, it's become more about feel than precision. Where I'll adjust the temperature based on how long I want the cook to go, and I'll experiment with different seasonings and sauces, but I don't feel this pressure to stick to a recipe because I've gotten more comfortable. And whenever I do find a new recipe that I want to try, I use it more as a guideline or a suggestion. You see, that's what the Lord's Prayer is. It's Jesus giving us these general categories for how we are to think about prayer. Like, these are the different ingredients that should go into our prayer life because they help us to pray in a way that aligns with God's heart and God's desires. But it's not this formula that we have to precisely follow, because prayer is more of an art than it is a science. It's about learning to be with God and commune with God and to hear from God. Now, if you want to recite the Lord's Prayer when you pray, knock yourself out. Don't let me stop you. Don't let me get in the way of you doing that. It is a great prayer to pray. But make sure that it's being recited as a desire of your heart, not just as some formula or ritual that you feel like you have to pray and have to say. And so today, we're going to spend some time looking at the first line of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father in heaven. And here's the big idea for today's message. Prayer is first and foremost rooted in our relationship with God. Your prayer life is rooted, it's grounded in your relationship with God. When you think about God, and what picture comes to mind? Like, how do you think about God? How do you envision God? I think for some people, they view God as kind of distant and removed from their life. God is just some kind of cosmic being or force that exists out there, but he's not very interested or involved in their life. Other people may view God as kind of like this angry dictator who's mad at them and out to get them, and God is trying to control them and manipulate them with all these rules and restrictions. Some people view God as their personal genie or butler who's there to grant their every wish. God exists to make them happy and to give them everything that they want. But here in the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a clear picture of who God is, that he is our Father in heaven. And this is how Jesus wants us to approach God, not as king or lord or master, even though he is those things, but as Father, meaning that God is both personal and he's close. God is intimately involved in the life of his children. Now, I recognize that you viewing God as your heavenly Father is likely influenced, at least to some extent, by your relationship with your earthly father. And for some of you in here, maybe even many of you, you have or you had a great relationship with your dad. He wasn't perfect, but he was available and he was present in your life and he loved you well. And when you think about the fact that God is your perfect heavenly father who loves you even more than your earthly father, it draws you close to God. And it's easy for you to trust God because you trust your dad. But I recognize that for some of you, that wasn't necessarily your experience. Maybe for you, your dad was never really involved in your life. Or maybe your dad was around, but he wasn't really available or present. He was always working, or he was disengaged and distracted when he was at home. Maybe for some of you, your dad had a lot of personal struggles and issues that he was working through and battling through, and he was never able to be the dad that you needed him to be because of the personal struggles in his life. But because of that broken relationship, because of that difficult relationship that you had with your dad, it's hard for you, it's challenging for you to think about and view God as your heavenly Father. It's hard for you to trust that he loves you, that he wants what's best for you, because there's so much baggage and hurt and wounding that's tied to that earthly relationship. And so I want to take a quick minute. This is kind of like a pause in the message on prayer to give a quick word to the dads in this room. Whether you are a dad to grown kids, middle school, high school age kids, young kids, you plan on being a dad in the future. Whether you realize it or not, you are shaping your child's view of God through the way that you parent. And I would argue that you impact their view of God more than any other person or any other relationship, because you are an earthly picture, an earthly representation of their heavenly Father. And so you have the opportunity to show your kids the heart and character of God through the way that you parent them. And so how do we do that? How do we show our kids who God is, what his heart is, what his character is? Let me give you four ways to consider. The first one is this: you can show your kids who God is through the way that you love. In the Bible, we're told that God is love. And so you can show your children the heart and character of God through the way that you love, especially when it comes to the way that you love your spouse. Listen, your kids notice and pay attention to the way that you treat their mom. They notice the way that you talk to her, both the words and the tone that you use. They notice whether or not you serve her and care for her. They notice whether or not you cherish her and prioritize her. And your marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church, where you sacrificially and unconditionally love your wife just as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. And so I wonder this morning, what is your marriage communicating to your kids about who God is? God's heart and God's character. We can show our kids who God is through the way that we love. Second, we show our kids who God is through the way that we discipline. You know, I think most parents tend to lean in one of two directions when it comes to discipline. We're either too harsh, and we discipline out of anger and frustration and annoyance, or we struggle to set boundaries and guidelines for our kids because we're more concerned with them liking us and being their friend. But the Bible tells us that God disciplines those that he loves. God provides correction when we step outside of his will. But God doesn't discipline us out of anger or frustration. God's not trying to get us back or get even with us. No, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so as parents, as dads, it's important that we provide our kids with healthy boundaries and guardrails, and that we lovingly correct and discipline when our kids step outside of those boundaries. But we don't do so out of anger or frustration. We're not trying to punish them. We're not trying to get back at them. We're lovingly and correcting and redirecting them towards God's will for their life. We show them who God is through the way that we discipline. Third, we show our kids who God is through our consistency. The Bible tells us that God does not change, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as dads, we want to strive for consistency in our parenting, consistency in our presence, where our kids know we're going to be home, we're going to be available, we're going to be engaged with them, consistency in our attitude, where they're not wondering, what version of dad am I getting today? Am I getting angry dad? Stressed out dad, disengaged dad, fun dad, but we're consistent with our attitude. We're consistent with our standards and our values. We want to be steady and reliable and constant in a world that is constantly changing around our kids. We show them who God is through our consistency. And then finally, we show our kids who God is through our humility. Listen, we're all going to fall short as parents and as dads. This week, I had all three of our kids one night when Brooke was hanging out with the girls from her life group, and I've got the baby crying, and I've got the big kids asking for water and asking for this, and I lost my temper, and I got frustrated, and I had to sit down and apologize to my kids for making a mistake. Listen, we're gonna lose our temper. We're gonna be inconsistent. We're gonna make mistakes, but when we do, we can't allow our pride or our ego to keep us from admitting when we were wrong. We need to humbly repent and apologize to our kids, because here's why. When we fall short, when we let our kids down, it gives us an opportunity to point our kids to their perfect Heavenly Father, to the one who's never going to disappoint them, to the one who's never gonna let them down. Listen, I love my kids unconditionally, and I would do anything for them, but my love for them pales in comparison to their Heavenly Father's love for them. And so my responsibility as a dad is to parent them in a way that points them not just to the fact that mom and dad loves them, but that points them to their Heavenly Father. And so listen, whether you had a good father or a bad father or an absent father, our God is a perfect Heavenly Father. And His desire is that you would approach Him as His children, trusting that He not only loves you and cares for you, but that He desires what's best for you. Jesus goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil and flawed and broken, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? You see, the basis for biblical prayer is our spiritual adoption. And for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, the Bible tells us that God has adopted us into His family. He's brought us into His family. And because of this, we can now approach God as our Father in heaven. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. He says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." You see, the Holy Spirit has several different roles in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us. The Holy Spirit changes and conforms us into the image and likeness of Jesus. But here, Paul says that the Spirit also confirms the reality of our new identity. He testifies to our position in God's family, that we are now children of God. Because you see, prior to trusting in Jesus, we were not children of God. In fact, Paul says that we were actually slaves to sin, and we could not please God with our lives because we were bound by our sin nature, and we were destined for eternity separated from God. But now, because of Jesus, we're no longer slaves. We've been freed. We've been rescued from the power of sin and death in our life. And so we don't have to live in fear anymore because the Spirit has brought about our adoption into the family of God. And we are now not just God's children, but Paul says we are co-heirs with Christ. You know, I've mentioned this before, but my sister and I were both adopted when we were born. And whenever I share with somebody that I've been adopted, I typically get one of two responses. Some people are like, man, that's awesome. That's so cool. Tell me about that. But typically the response I get is people kind of will look at me like I'm this like lost puppy dog. And they're like, I'm so sorry that happened to you. That must have been so traumatic and difficult. And I'm like, it's okay. I don't remember it at all. But they almost feel like bad and feel sorry for me because I've been adopted. But you see, for me, adoption isn't something to feel sad about or to feel embarrassed about, because adoption isn't about pity. Adoption is a privilege. Like, my parents went through an incredibly long and demanding process in order to adopt me and my sister. They sacrificed time, energy, finances, all so that they could bring me into their family. And it's not because of anything I had done. It's not because of anything I brought to the table. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I wasn't even that cute of a baby at the time. But they brought me into their family because they loved me and wanted to be my parents. Listen, we have the incredible privilege of being God's children, of being adopted and brought into the family of God. And just like in an earthly adoption, you and I, we don't bring anything to the table. We haven't done anything to earn this or to deserve a spot in the family of God, but God paid the ultimate price by sending his son Jesus. And Jesus came and died on the cross in our place, paying the price, paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be rescued, so that we could be brought into the family of God. You see, there are no natural born children in God's family. Like, no, nobody's born a Christian. Nobody is a part of God's family just because their parents are Christian. No one starts off in the family of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are all born as spiritual orphans, separated from God, in need of a spiritual family. Which means for all of us in this room, there has to come a moment of adoption where we are brought into the family of God, where God becomes our father, we become his children. And the Bible tells us that this happens, this takes place by placing our faith and our trust in the person and work of Jesus. It's not about earning it. It's not about being successful. It's not about being good enough. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. And the Bible says that when we do this, when we call on Jesus to rescue us and to save us, we receive a new identity. We become children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and God becomes our Father in heaven. And so I wonder for you today, do you know God as your heavenly Father? And do you have that kind of relationship with him? Has there been a moment in your life where you've called on Jesus to rescue you, to save you, to forgive you, where you were brought into the family of God? You became God's child and he became your heavenly Father. And if so, do you approach God that way? Do you call on God as your Father in heaven? Do you believe and trust that God is close, that he is personal, that he is involved in your life? Do you trust that he has good plans for you, that he loves you, that he desires what's best for you? You know, back in the summer, we did a teaching series called Practicing. And each week as part of that series, we gave you kind of a challenge as a way to apply the principle, the practice that we had talked about for that week. And so throughout this series, I just want to give you just some simple things to help you in your prayer life. And this week's challenge is just a very simple prayer that I want to encourage you to pray each day this week. And even today before we leave, and the simple prayer is this: God, help me to trust that you are a good and loving Father. God, help me to trust, help me to know, help me to believe that you are a good and loving Father. And for some of you this morning, it's hard for you to pray that. Maybe because of the relationship that you had with your earthly father. Maybe because of the season of life you find yourself in, a situation that you're in, and right now you feel like God is distant, God is removed, God has forgotten about you. You don't know, does God really want what's best for me? And so in those times of life, what I've found is we speak truth, we pray truth, and we allow our heart and our feelings to catch up to what is true. We pray in a way that aligns with God's word, even if we may not feel like it. So this morning, before we leave, I want to give you the opportunity, just in the quietness of this room, to pray that simple prayer to God. God, help me to trust that you are a good and loving Father. Will you take a minute to do that now?